Especially good morning to those that are visiting us, or maybe some people that are new. I want to share this morning, a while back, probably about a month and a half ago, I shared a message in the evening service, and with the idea that I would come back to the morning service and share the same message. And then since then, there's just a whole lot of stuff that's been happening, and I've been sharing on a couple of other stuff. And then I just felt, just for today, just to come back to the specific message. For some of you, it's going to be a new message. For some of you, you might have been in the service, but I just felt that God wants to just take this to a new level. I shared last time, what I'm going to share on is family encounter. And just relationships amongst ourselves, and I'm going to share just a bit about again just how the enemy comes to take from our relationships and comes to steal. And after last time's sermon, I heard so many people come back to me and said that but they recognize the patterns of how the enemy comes to steal from relationships, or destroy relationships, or take away from relationships. And that is really blessed, but I really have expectation that God's going to take it to the next level, where people are going to come back and say, but wow, God restored relationships here, and restored relationships there. And it's already something that has been happening. So I'm very excited about that. But let's just pray before we do that, so that we can just ask God to come and do that. Lord, we desire to be your children. We desire to be your church, Lord. And Father, we come and ask that you would just come and do something in our hearts this morning, Lord. We invite you, Lord, to come and bind our hearts together, Father. We come and invite you to come and heal our hearts, to restore our hearts, to knit our hearts together. And in Jesus' name we ask you, Lord, that you would come and heal us, Lord, and come and connect us, Father, and come and expose the works of the enemy, Lord, but restore us to your bride, Lord. Not just in being here, Lord, but in our hearts. Restore us to each other, Lord. Not just in relationship, but in friendship, Lord. And not just shallow friendship, but deep, intimate friendships amongst each other, Father. And Father, we just pray that this morning you would return us to the place of the book of Acts, Lord, where the people shared amongst themselves. And we just bless you, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the word for fellowship, the word for friendship, or as the Bible describes what God's plan for believers and relationship amongst believers, is the word fellowship. And in the Greek, it's the word koinonia. The word koinonia means a unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. Koinonia cements the believer to the Lord Jesus firstly, but then secondly towards each other. So you see this pattern of God coming to restore relationship. Firstly, he comes to fetch us where relationship has been broken with God, and he restores us to God. But after that, he wants to restore relationships this way, towards each other, in our hearts, towards people. Because you cannot have real relationship with people, deep, intimate relationship, as the Bible describes it, unless this relationship has been restored. Okay, but what's so exciting about this koinonia, this fellowship that God has for us, is that God is involved. The Holy Spirit is there. You know, it's so amazing to witness a marriage. You know, and we always say to the couple, but it's amazing because it's not just these two parties getting married, it's the Lord Jesus together with the party. And that is so encouraging because you know what, how God is so into relationships and how he is so into connecting us together in marriages, but in normal relationships in church. And on the opposite side, we get the enemy. And the enemy, the devil, knows the potential of relationships in the kingdom, and he's got a very specific purpose and plan to destroy relationships. To destroy relationships towards the institution of church, the body of the church, and then of course friendships and marriages and all kinds of things. We're going to talk about that just now. But this koinonia talks about a relationship where there's no pretense. But also there's not an expectation of perfection. But it's a place, and in fact the Bible talks about it, the fellowship of believers. He talks about Paul, he mentions, and he says it's like a mystery. There's a mystery. He says he talks about man and wife, but then he goes back and he talks about the church. And he says about the church that there's a mystery between amongst believers, where people that shouldn't connect. And this is what's always so exciting to me, and just the friendships that I've built over the last sort of 10 years since I've been saved, is I've connected with people that I would never have connected before I was saved as an unbeliever. It's just we don't click. We don't understand each other. We think differently. We've got different giftings. But it's amazing how God comes to do something that is, you don't understand it. But He knits our hearts together, and it's for a specific purpose that He does it. And if I look back at just the meaningful relationships over the last 10 years, it's really a mystery. But it's glorious. You know, and that's the exciting thing about this morning is God wants to pour out His glory. In fact, God is looking for opportunity to pour out His glory over believers. So are you excited this morning? The fruit of koinonia. As this is where it gets really exciting. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2 just now. But the fruit of koinonia is transformation. Miracles. You see that the believers, the disciples came together. There was koinonia. We're going to read just now. But then it says afterwards they prayed together and the place was shaken. Afterwards they went out and they did miracles. But because that relationship, the relationships were, the people were together. Their hearts were together. The Bible says that God commands a blessing with His unity. But that unity must be a unity of heart. People's hearts must be together. But then that flows out. A mystery. God comes to bring His fruit. Another thing is, relationship is the net that will carry the harvest. So if the relationships are not there, the harvest will go missing. And of course, this is why the enemy is so, he of course knows this. And he's so into destroying relationship because of this very reason. So, you'll find if you've been in the kingdom for a while, you'll realize that your relationships now, after being a believer, is so much more under attack. Or especially meaningful relationships are so much more under attack now because the enemy can see the purpose of that relationship. And therefore he wants to destroy you. And you'll notice that some of your relationships, it's not under attack. They just go on. But those that God has placed, we call them covenant relationships. David and Jonathan, they had a covenant relationship with one another. That's the way God sees relationships. It's a relationship where people are bound, in a sense, towards one another. You know, the worldly sort of relationship is, you know, if you do something to me that I don't like, then I step on, I move out, and I go and find someone else. Because the world is big and there's, you know, we live a consumeristic world, so if this product doesn't work, we go to that product. That's how the world thinks. Where God wants us to, when there's conflict, to move beyond. And once there's conflict and we've moved beyond, then there's something that we've won, and that is a deeper level of relationship. Alright, so that's just the introduction this morning. And the exciting thing is, John 14 verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The word for orphans there means fatherless, parentless, without certain affinity. So, right there, Jesus states His intentions. We often talk about that scripture as the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that it is the case. But do you see that that by implication, God is saying that he has a family. If you think of orphan, he's saying without parents, fatherless. He's saying his intention is for there to be a family, for there to be siblings and for there to be a father. But the exciting thing is, as I mentioned about Koinonia, is that God promises that he will be in those relationships. He will be the cement that binds people together. Now, I don't want to focus on the negative, but I want to focus on the positive today. But I first just want to begin to say, just because it's important for us to understand how the enemy operates in order for us to have good relationships. So we must understand how the enemy comes to destroy our relationships and get us to a place where most often the enemy uses offense. He tries to get us offended with one another, because if we give over to offense, relationships are destroyed. Who's experienced that before? Okay, almost all of us. Okay, now, let me read the scripture. Isaiah chapter 27 is 1, the Living Translation. It says, "In that day the Lord will take his terrible swift sword and punish Leviathan, the swiftly moving serpent, the coiling, writhing serpent, the dragon of the sea." Okay, now, God in scripture has several names. Lots of names, and it's always amazing to know that God has bound himself to a certain aspect of his name. So for instance, one of God's names is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. So God has bound himself to something. His character, that says something, his name says something of his character, so therefore we can trust that God will heal us, because he's committed himself towards that. So God has several names, and in the same way, scripture identifies the devil with certain names. There's various names of the enemy, and one of them is he's the accuser of the brethren, he's the thief. There's many names for the enemy, but one of the specific names and a certain aspect of how the enemy comes and how he works is called the Leviathan. Now, Leviathan, the spirit of Leviathan, means the twister. He brings chaos and confusion. Now, who of you have, and I asked this question last time, but who of you have ever said something to someone and the person heard something completely else? You say right, the person hears left. You say up, the person hears down. You say I love you, the person hears I hate you. Has that happened? It just can't explain it, and then some, just a bit, you don't maybe necessarily see it right there, but a bit later you realize, okay, but that communication didn't get there. It was like the words went, but then something happened in the middle. And that's exactly what the enemy does. He distorts, he twists those words, this spirit of Leviathan. So this Leviathan also, you see it actually in Greek mythology as well, the god of chaos. So this is, of course, describing a certain aspect of how the enemy works. And the root of how this spirit operates, this Leviathan, is he comes in through pride. Okay, if there's pride in our lives, this spirit can operate. And it doesn't start with pride, but it starts with rejection and shame. So because we experience rejection and shame, there's a certain pride that sort of creeps into our hearts that says, but I'm worth better than that. If you've been rejected, we've been shamed, something happens in our hearts. There is a response that is not of, you know, it's not a godly response. A godly response would be to come to God and to say, Lord, but Lord, what do you think of me? But instead, what happens in our hearts, because we've been rejected and because we've been shamed, is we say in our hearts, but I'm worth better than this. And then there's a certain distance that we begin to place between people. Or maybe just certain people. Maybe it's not all types of people. Maybe it's people that are a bit different to you in this sense. And then we distance ourselves. And that gives room for this spirit of Leviathan to come and to confuse, to twist. And in that place, we must fight against You know, and really trust that, there will come a maturity amongst us. Where when this happens, when you clearly see this, not a beating of hearts here, that we stop and we say, listen, but I heard you said you hate me. Is that what you said? Because this is how I understood it. And then the person can say, but no, that's not at all what I meant. I meant I love you. You guys get it? We must fight, because you know, often you know, emotions get in the way and then we get offended, we withdraw, but we must trust for a measure of grace to begin to engage so that God can restore. The spirit, the purpose of the spirit of Leviathan is to break covenant relationships. It breaks relationship between friends, between husband and wife, breaking your relationship with other believers. It's also responsible for killing the fire of God in you. Your passion for God, your excitement for God. Also causes people to excuse themselves from making commitments. Because now what happens is, if someone has submitted to the Spirit, is they've submitted to a hurt, an offense. So what happens is people struggle with commitment, because what does commitment mean? Commitment means hurt. So people distance themselves. So people would rather live together or live with each other, but not have real relationships. So what happens is people pretend. Because we don't want to be open and transparent, we say, but now I'm fine, I'm doing, you know, but meanwhile, in our hearts, we're not in good relationship. Also, it attacks ministries. So that's the negative. That's just to help us understand what we must face. Then let's look at Acts chapter 2, just on the positive side, on what the apostles and the early disciples, the first church, got right. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They worshipped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. And goes on 44. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing with those in need, praising God, for the whole city was favorable towards them, and each day God added to them all who are being saved. Doesn't that look exciting? Where people were really connected in their hearts. They were completely, if you look at those people, they had community. There was no lack amongst them. They were fulfilled in relationship to God, but in relationship towards each other. But let's quickly look at what they did. Let's look at the principles and the core things that were important to them and the success to their unity. The first thing is it says that they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Now, of course, at that time, the scriptures weren't written yet, so the apostles' doctrine simply meant the word, because it was, the doctrine wasn't written in written form, it was in verbal form. The apostles would speak the things that Jesus told them. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They studied the word, and the truth found its place amongst them. The truth, the word is the truth, God's truth. Now, listen to this. Fellowship without truth, what is that? If you've got fellowship and there's no truth, it becomes a clique. If you've got a fellowship, no truth, it's a clique. Fellowship without any love, what is that? That's a political party. What's fellowship with skewed truth? A cult or a sect. Okay? So, of course, we want to have truth. Because if we've got fellowship with no truth, it's not fellowship. Okay? But now, The trick is to find the right balance. And the Psalms are amazing when it describes that there's a place where righteousness and truth, they come together. And the psalmist actually says they kiss. Righteousness and truth. Righteousness and peace. Where it comes together. Where that place in our hearts where the love and the truth connect up to a beautiful place, and it's part of that mystery that we cannot describe, but both need to find a place. We need to have truth in our relationships, otherwise God is not in it. The second thing is the fellowship, but the living, and the Bible talks, and John actually talks, when he talks later about this in his epistle, he says, but we must live as children of the light. In other words, there must be an honesty, a transparency amongst us, an accountability, where we're open towards each other. And I mentioned it, I think, 2 weeks ago when I was sharing. But a place where we come to each other and we say, but listen, what is God doing in your life? What is He sharing? And we must, if you look at the apostles, the disciples, they were sharing amongst each other. And there's a beautiful culture that comes when we begin to share the stuff that God says to us and He does in our lives. Not just what He does, but what He says. Because often we just share the stuff that He does, but what about the things that He says to us? Because those things, you know, are not really fulfilled, and therefore we need to keep each other accountable towards those things. Then thirdly, it says that they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, what is really important there is this talks about a place where we in our relationships connect on a spiritual level as well. And this is really important, because to connect on a spiritual level takes a relationship so much deeper. And you'll know, and I can testify of this, but the people that I prayed with, I've got such a deeper relationship with, because we've got a spiritual connection. It's not just soulish or friendship, but it's deeper. It's a spiritual connection, and it is something. And I've got several relationships in my life, and you know, I've just met this one of my friends yesterday again, and it's amazing to see when we get together, we like on the same page immediately. It doesn't take a weekend of spending time together before we're at that place where we can connect. But instantly we know, because we've got that connection. We connect on a spiritual level. We see eye to eye on things. And I want to just make this clear, because often, I want to break this paradigm, but often we think of relationships as someone that I like. Someone that looks like me, sounds like me, and we share the same interest, we share the same this. But that is God apart, and that is important. But then these relationships that are spiritually connected, and they are so much more precious, because it's God is in them. Covenant relationships. And God has called us to be a house of prayer. So therefore we must be a believers that connect on a spiritual level. So that's what I call the sort of inner devotions that the apostle shared in. The next thing is where it said that they constantly came together and shared everything with each other. So the next group of what I call devotions is the devotions amongst. So firstly, it's inner, in our hearts. Secondly, it's amongst ourselves. So it says that they were sharing together, they were giving, and they were caring for each other. Okay? That is the sort of second level where people are connected. People care for each other. People love for each other. And it sort of describes the inner circle of relationships. And we're going to come now to the more sort of outward. But there's a place in our relationships where we must fight for each other. We must fight for each other's hearts. And we must fight for, and I don't know if you've noticed sometimes cycles in our relationships, and especially in South Africa, in South African culture, South Africans tend to be very critical. not just critical of others, but critical firstly of ourselves, well, what then happens is we become critical in our relationships. And it's almost like a vicious cycle. I don't know if you've noticed, but South Africans love breaking down people. It's a horrible thing of South African culture. It's not so in other cultures. But it's something that, it's just a cycle. You know, you're critical on yourself, then you're critical on someone else, then they're critical on you. And it's a cycle that we must trust that God delivers us of, that He breaks over us, but that we become a people that encourage each other, that celebrate each other. We must work on that. We must work in our small groups to a place where we celebrate who the other person is, to counter this bad culture that we have. And that we must begin to speak the words of our mouths when we speak towards our relationships that we build up. Okay, we're almost finished this morning. Then the final sort of devotions that we see amongst the disciples, let me read it quickly for you. It says, praising God, the whole city was favorable towards them, and each day God added to them all who are being saved. And it's amazing that it says that the whole city was favorable towards them. That was the fruit of what happened amongst them. The third group of devotions is what I call the outer devotion. So, the inner devotions amongst us, and then it flows out towards the community. It flows out to people amongst us. And it's important that we don't wait for the other two areas to be perfect. And this often happens where people say, but listen, but our relationships here in the church aren't at a good place yet, so now we can't reach out. But those doesn't need to be perfect before we focus outwardly. In fact, these relationships are never going to be perfect until we focus outwardly. So it says that they were praising God, they worshipped together, and there was evangelism. They shared what God had. There was an overflow. And I want you to see this picture of, you know, Jesus says that there's streams of living waters. In other words, like He said this morning, He wants to fill us. And as He fills us, there's more than enough. There's more than sufficient. And when we begin to give, God gives us more. And there's a life flow that starts. But if we don't give, we cannot receive more. So it's so important in our relationships that we get this principle right, where there's a proper life flow, where we get from God and we give to the world. We get from God, we go to the old age home, and we give to them, the people at our workplaces and wherever. But this is such important thing in our relationships. Then finally, before we're going to just quickly end off and pray, can the band, or Megan, if you can come up. John 13, verse 34 to 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus says, this is the commandment I give you, that you love one another. Because when you love one another, the people are going to see that you are connected to me. And this is the picture that we see in the book of Acts, where the believers came together and the people had favor. The people of the city had favor over these people because they could see Jesus amongst them. They could see that they love each other, they love the community, and therefore God could bless them. And they saw God. They saw God in that. And I was just reminded this week, someone asked me something about the end times. I can't remember exactly the question. You know, there's often end times questions, and especially the last, I don't know if you've also noticed, but a lot of people are asking again about the sort of end times. And I can't remember the question, but I remember asking the guy back what he thinks about the end times, and he specifically spoke about when Christ would return. So I said to him, why do you think, is it necessary for us to know when Jesus comes back? Should it change anything in our actions? So say, for instance, we know Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks' time, or in three years' time. Should that change how we do things today? What do you think the answer is? It shouldn't. Because you know what? This, I always see it like this way. These two factors that play in our lives as believers, always. Two motivating factors. The one is the love motivation. We do things because we're motivated by love. But then there's another factor, and that is a fear motivation. Okay? And I used to think, you know, but it's the one or the other, that there's just a love motivation. But then I realized, but you know, there's a healthy fear relationship as well. The Bible calls it the fear of God. I don't know if you've noticed, but often the Bible describes someone and it says, but this man was a man that feared God. And then God uses that person. And there's two factors, the pulling factors and the pushing factors. The pushing factor is the fear of God. The pulling factor is God's love. But you know what? Both of those factors, there's no time involved. So I believe the reason why Jesus doesn't tell us when he's coming back is because if Jesus would come back in 3 weeks' time, you know what you and I will do? Is we'll change our diaries, we'll stop doing this, we'll just share the gospel, we'll do this and that, and we'll change the way we do things. But you know what? Our hearts won't change. And God is interested in our hearts. He's not interested in our doings, because our doings we can sort of manipulate. But God is interested in our hearts. So he's looking for people that in their hearts, from their hearts, from the overflow of their hearts, these things happen. That we don't do evangelism because we must, but it's because there's a program, or because Jesus is coming back, but because it's a natural outflow of our hearts. And in the same way that we don't love each other, you know, just because now we preached on it, so for this week we're going to love one another, or because now someone said we must, but that it's a natural outflowing of our hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but for me that's a bit difficult, because I cannot change this heart. You know, I don't know how to make myself love someone. You know, and it's often God allows us sometimes to be frustrated so that we can come to him, because you know what? God's the only one that can change our hearts. And it's a place where we come and we say, Lord, but I surrender. I ask you to come and change, to give me love, change my heart so that this heart, the overflow of this heart is love. So that my first thought, or my first thing that I do within a relationship is not what can I get from this relationship, what can I get from Sukuma if I spend time with him, but what can I give him? How much love can I give him? Because in my heart there's an overflow, and that is what God is interested in. He's interested in the heart. So won't you stand with me this morning and let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you promise that you will not leave us as orphans, Lord. But you will stay amongst us. Lord, you won't leave us as a fatherless family. As a family that don't connect and don't have proper relationships. But you've promised your Holy Spirit to come and bind us together. Together to your heart, Lord, or towards your heart. But also then to each other. So Lord, we just thank you for that. We pray for your glory amongst us, Lord. We ask for your glory. And I want to just ask, while every eye is closed, do you know your relationship with God, firstly, upward? If that's not right, And you'll recognize it by the relationships around you. If you don't have relationships, meaning relationships, proper relationships, if you can't keep relationships, that is an indication to you that the vertical relationship, the Godward relationship is not right. So I want to ask you just to be very honest. I'm not going to ask anyone to come up, but while every eye is closed, just raise your hand. If you know that you need to vertically first allow God to restore His relationship towards you. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Just want to quickly pray for you. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? You want to just say, Lord, I want to come back to you. I want to have real relationship with you. No imitation, no pretense. And I want to know you as my Father. As my perfect Father. Anyone else? Okay, Father, I pray for these hands. Pray for your son and your daughter, Lord. Pray that, Lord, you would restore. Thank you for your word. And we can declare over them now, Lord. It says that he draws near to God, God will draw near to him. Thank you that you draw near to them, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you restore their hearts, Lord. You restore the expectation in their hearts, Lord. And you mend their hearts. You heal their hearts, offended hearts and hurt hearts, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you want to see, you're standing in faith for certain relationships to be restored, then I want you to raise your hand as well. Raise both your hands and say, Lord, I know that the relationships around me firstly is about my heart. So if you just want to respond to the word this morning, I'm going to pray for all of us. Father, I pray for every hand raised, every relationship that we bring before you. You've called us to be a house of prayer. We ask that you would come to restore, but firstly, Father, we give our hearts to you. We ask, Lord, that you would restore our hearts, heal our hearts, Lord. We pray for a healing in this place this morning. A restoration of emotions, feelings, even memories. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to restore memories. Thoughts. We invite you, Lord. And we pray for these relationships. We pray that you would restore. Return the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the sons, Lord. We invite you, Lord, to come and do that. To restore amongst us. To restore friendships and covenant relationships. Lord, we pray for every relationship that we've neglected or that we've walked away from. That, Lord, you haven't called us to walk away from. We'll pray that, Lord, you would restore this morning and bring us back. And Father, I specifically want to pray for relationship towards your church to be restored, to be mended. That, Lord, you'd come and remove offense and hurt and bring restoration. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.